For those of you visiting with us this morning, I'm in the third message of four that I'm bringing in connection with the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and the gospel message. Let me just review a little bit about where we've been, so those of you who haven't been with us during this time will know where we are. 2 weeks ago, I began this four-message Christmas series on the subject, Why Did the Son of God Become a Man? I mentioned that there were two main answers to that question. First, and this was my message 2 weeks ago, The Son of God became a man in order to complete the revelation of God, which began in Genesis 1:1, where we read, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And as I've said many, many times, the Bible is not only a revelation from God, all of it, but it's a revelation of God. It's full of theology, which is, of course, the knowledge of God himself. And the fact that the Son of God could and did say, He that has seen me has seen the Father, is evidence that we have just as much knowledge of God in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ as we would if God himself had been born of the Virgin Mary. There was much about God that was manifested in the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. We see many evidences of his deity in the story of his life on earth, which has been recorded for us by four writers: Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. And these four books occupy almost half of the New Testament. That says volumes about the importance of the message that they contain, the importance of our Lord as to his character, his teaching, and his miraculous works. But when the Lord took the apostles Peter, James, and John to what has been called the Mount of Transfiguration, the glory of the Lord, which is evidence of his deity, was displayed before them. And two of these men have written about it. The apostle John wrote in John chapter 1, verse 14, "And the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory is of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." So you see that his glory, his deity, was equal to the glory of the Father. And John had reference to the fact when that the Lord Jesus Christ was transfigured before them. And they saw this special evidence of his deity. And I think that passage also tells us how people feel when they get to heaven, because when they saw the Lord in his deity, Peter suggested that they make three booths and prepare to stay there, because it was so wonderful to see the Lord manifested that way. Peter recorded what he saw, along with James and John at that time, and he did it in his second epistle, beginning with the 16th verse of chapter 1, 2 Peter 1:16, where he wrote, "We have not followed cunningly devised fables when we made known unto you the power and coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, but were eyewitnesses of his majesty." of his deity, of his glory. For he received from God the Father honor and glory when there came such a voice to him from the excellent glory, that is from heaven, where the Father said, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." And Peter says, "This voice which came from heaven we heard when we were with him in the Holy Mount." That was one of the two main reasons that the Lord Jesus Christ became man. He came to reveal the Father and to complete the revelation that had been developed all through the Old Testament and is completed in the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. So we know now all that God intends for us to know about himself until we get to heaven. And we haven't, none of us has exhausted at all what we find in the Word of God. Now, last Sunday I spoke of a second reason. I say a second reason why the Lord Jesus became a man. This is not the second main reason, but it's one of the reasons, and a very important reason. And it's this: that the Son of Man came to give us the greatest of all examples that we have of how to live a life on earth that is pleasing to God. And we see that the Lord Jesus Christ is really what we could call an example par excellence, which means preeminently an example. He's without equal as far as showing us how we need to live. He lived a perfect life. We can't live a perfect life, but he was a perfect example of godly living. Now, there have been many good examples that we have in the Word, and perhaps we've known people personally whose life is so devoted to the Lord that they are examples to us of what we also should be. But none of us is going to reach that goal in this life, but we need to be headed in that direction. To grow spiritually is to become more like the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, next Sunday, the Lord willing, I want to speak of another reason, still not the second reason, but a great reason why the Son of God became man. And my text for next Sunday is going to be two verses primarily in Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18. And this is what you find in those verses. "Wherefore, in all things, it behooved him," Christ, "to be made like unto his brethren," that is, became a man, "that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest in things pertaining to God, to make reconciliation for the sins of the people. For in that he himself has suffered being tempted, he is able to succor them that are tempted." So next week we're going to be talking about the priestly ministry of Christ. And it was necessary for him to come. Now, this is probably the hardest of these four messages, because it deals with the earthly life of our Lord, where his humanity is especially prominent. So you pray for me as I study, and we'll anticipate that the Lord will give us a wonderful time together. When you think of the Lord, who is infinite in wisdom and never is taken by surprise in anything, to read in Scripture that he learned obedience by the things which he suffered, you can see what a difficult thing this is as we think of our perfect Savior in his humanity learning what he had to experience as a man in order that he might be our merciful and faithful high priest. Excuse me. Now this morning, I want to speak of the second main reason. First reason, he came to complete the revelation of God. The second reason, it's a reason that we are most familiar with. It's expressed all over the Bible, Old Testament and New Testament in many ways. But we have it in the verses which Tony read to us this morning. And I'm referring to the words which were spoken to Joseph by the angel of the Lord. And you remember that before they were married, he found that she was with child, and he could only come to one conclusion, as difficult as it was for him to think this of her, that she had been unfaithful to him. And so he was going to put her away, but he didn't want to make a public spectacle of her, so he was going to do it very quietly. But we read in verse 20 of Matthew 1, while he thought on these things, and think of the turmoil it must have been in his heart, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit. And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. And this is the emphasis that I want us to think about this morning. For he shall save his people from their sins. He shall save his people from their sins. Now, the other passage that is often referred to at Christmas time, along with Matthew 1, is in the Gospel of Luke, chapter 2, beginning with verse 8, and goes on down to verse 14. I think I memorized that passage of Scripture just hearing it over and over again, and I never get tired of hearing it. But as most of you know, this is the passage where Luke tells us about the appearance of the angel of the Lord to shepherds and what the angel of the Lord said to them. Now, probably if you and I were announcing the birth of the Son of God, we would have gone to Rome or someplace and announced it to all the officials so that they would know what was taking place. But the angel of the Lord appeared to these lowly shepherds. And the important thing is what the Lord told them, or the angel of the Lord told them. I'm sure you'll remember these words, but listen to them again as I read them to you. And I'm going to read verses 8 through 11. There were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flocks by night. And lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. And the angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David, and here's the word I want you to notice, a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. So I want us to think this morning about the Lord Jesus Christ coming to the earth as a man in order to be a Savior of sinners. You probably will remember the story of Zacchaeus, a Jewish publican who heard that the Lord was passing through his town, and he He was short of stature, so he climbed up in a tree so he could see the Lord as he went by. But to his amazement, when the Lord came to that tree, he looked up in the tree, he called him by name, and told him to come down out of the tree because he said, "Today I must abide at your house." We don't know how long they were together, and we don't know the nature of their conversation, but Zacchaeus did come down, and he was delighted to take the Lord to his home, and I think we can assume that they spent most of the day together. And at the end of the day, as the Lord was preparing to leave, this is what the Lord said to him and about him. Jesus said unto him, "This day is," and here's the word, "salvation. This day is salvation come to this house, for as much as he also is the son of Abraham. For the Son of Man is come to seek," and here it is again, "and to save that which was lost." I've read from Luke 19, verses 9 and 10. 1 John 4:14, the Apostle John wrote, "And we have seen and do testify that the Father sent the Son to be the Savior," and there it is again, "the Savior of the world." Now by this he didn't mean that everybody in the world is going to be saved. But what he did mean is that anybody in any nation and in any generation who was seeking salvation would only find it in Christ. The Apostle Peter said, as he was speaking to Jews in Jerusalem soon after the Lord Jesus had gone back to heaven, he said this, "Neither is there," and here's the word, "salvation in any other, for there's none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." There it is again. So the Apostle Peter was emphasizing what the Apostle John said, that people all over the world who get concerned about their relationship with God, and that is always an evidence of God's work in their hearts, can only find salvation in Christ. There are not many saviors. There's only one Savior. And I wouldn't be faithful to the Word of God if I didn't say that. When Paul was writing his great letter to the church at Rome, which gives us the most complete statement of salvation to be found in the Bible, he said this, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto," and here's the word, "salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For therein," that is in the gospel, "is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith." When we get back to our study in Ephesians, which I was teaching, saying this for our visitors, we're going to have those familiar verses in the first message after we get back, found in the second chapter of Ephesians, verses 8 and 9. "For by grace are ye saved," there it is again, "through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." It's amazing what the Apostle Paul has put in those two verses. We're saved by grace, that means none of us deserves to be saved. And we're saved through faith, trusting in Christ and the promises of salvation that have been given to us. It's not of ourselves. We don't deserve it. We haven't earned it. We can't pay for it. It's the gift of God. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. Now, I could spend more time than we have here this morning reading about Jesus Christ as the Savior and the need that every person has to be saved. But someone who is not familiar with these verses from God's Word might be expected to say, saved from what? That's a question I wish everybody would ask. You see, those who are preaching a gospel of prosperity or of health and wealth are not preaching the gospel of the Bible. The gospel of the Bible is a gospel of salvation. The Bible teaches us that we're all sinners. It's not very popular among men, never has been popular among men, but it's the truth. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We all stand on the same plane as far as God is concerned. In the Old Testament book of Ecclesiastes, we read that there is not a just man, that is, there's not a man who tries to do the right thing all the time. There's not a just man upon the earth who doeth good and sinneth not. The fact that we're sinners cancels out anything good that we try to do to make ourselves acceptable to God. The Bible also tells us that the wages of sin is death. Now, this means spiritual death, eternal separation from God, suffering the torments of hell forever. But that same verse, Romans 6:23, tells us that even though the wages of sin is death, the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. The Apostle Paul, in speaking of his own salvation, wrote to Timothy that Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. Save sinners from what? Paul says in Romans 5:9 that we shall be saved from wrath through him, through Jesus Christ, and the death that he died on Calvary's cross many years ago. So when the angel of the Lord told Joseph to name Mary's child Jesus, he explained, "For he shall save his people from their sins." So the announcement of Jesus' birth was also an announcement of his death. Now, I want you to think about this for a moment. I know I'm talking about a subject that most of you are very, very familiar with, but it's good for us to think about the deliverance that God, through Christ, has wrought on the cross in order that we might be saved from the penalty of our sins. You can see that the devil is constantly doing everything that he can to keep the truth of the birth of Jesus Christ from reaching our minds and our hearts. Reading your newspaper, listening to the news over TV, ought to be telling us, if we have any wisdom at all, that there's something terribly wrong in the world in which we live. And the more we try to do away with the Word of God, and the more we try to silence any talk about Jesus Christ, the Son of God, or even God himself, more we're sealing our doom. History tells us the same story of wars and rumors of wars. People see this, but most people, our politicians among them, are not looking in the right place at all for the solution to the terrible problems that we face as a nation. Where do we need to look? Well, we need to look at the human heart to see the source of the trouble. Alienated from God because of sin and faced with what is to us an unsolvable problem. Psychology won't do it. Treaties won't do it. Only salvation through Jesus Christ can possibly meet our need. But the history of mankind is a history of what sin has done in the hearts of men. There's nothing that can change the human heart but the gospel of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, as I've said, is not just one Savior among many others. He is the only Savior. I may have to die someday for saying that because it's not a popular message. But we need to tell the truth and face the truth. For God to send His Son into the world to save sinners means that there is no salvation in any other way or in any other person. I wish we could get that into people's hearts. He took emergency measures regarding our salvation, and it was predicted in the Old Testament that this was going to be it. There isn't anything that we can do of ourselves or anyone else can do for us that will make us acceptable to God so that we would be saved from the judgment that is most certainly to come. So for God to save sinners, to send His Son, to become a man, means that there is only one who's qualified before God to take our sins upon Himself to pay the penalty which was hanging over us so that we could find perfect and eternal acceptance with God, not because of what we have done for God, but because of what Christ has done for us. If there was any other possibility, you think about this, if there was any other possibility that we could be saved, then the death of Christ was the greatest mistake that was ever made. But the fact that Jesus Christ came and was born of the Virgin, lived on earth as a man, while not giving up His deity in any sense of the word, is the only way of salvation for sinners. God makes no mistakes, and He had mercy upon us in sending His Son to die in our place for our sins that we might be forgiven and have the gift of eternal life. So Christ died not because He deserved to die, but because we deserve to die. He died for us, His people. He paid the penalty for our sins. There's nothing else for us to do. He saved us that we might not go to hell, but that we might become fit for heaven. That's the wonderful story of the gospel. There are other wonderful truths concerning our Savior. He not only died to save us from the penalty of our sin, but He died to save us from the power of our sin. And I know that every single one of us here this morning in some way has sensed in our own lives before we came to the service today the power of sin, the power of temptation. He died to set us free from that bondage. You know why people keep sinning when they know that they are ruining their lives and often the lives of others? It's because they are the slaves of sin, the bondservants of sin. Not everyone is the slave of the same sins, but we're all slaves of sin. When Christ became a man, He came to the earth to die as our Savior in order that we might be set free from the bondage of sin. I hate to think where I might be today if the Lord hadn't saved me. And you would have that same prospect. But how else does the Lord save us? He saves us from the power of the devil. And only Christ can do that. People will soon be making New Year's resolutions, determined they're going to do better in 2008. But without Christ as Savior, 2008 will not be just like 2007, but it'll probably be worse. We are the ones who need to be changed. The world over which, for the time being, the devil reigns, will always pull us down and away from God and everything that is good in God's sight. Only Christ can set us free. So salvation is not only salvation from the penalty of sin, but it's salvation from the power and dominion and tyranny of sin in our lives. We are always going to struggle with temptation and with sin until we see the Lord. But Christ is the one who can give us the victory, and he is the only one who can. Why did the Son of God become a man? He came in obedience to the Father's will to die as the God who became man in order that he might save sinners from the penalty of their sins. But he also saves us from the power of our sins so that we can live holy lives, pleasing to God and pleasing to us as well. And someday, thank God, we are with the Lord. We will experience deliverance so that it will be impossible for us to sin anymore. Thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now, when the angel of the Lord spoke to the shepherds, remember he said to them that, Unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. Now God has chosen to save some. We've learned from the book of Ephesians that before the foundation of the world, he made that choice. And he's carrying out his purposes. And it looks, when we look at the world today, it looks chaotic, and when we look at the church and we see all of the wild, crazy things that are being done in churches and the messages that are being preached just to kind of salve the people's consciences for the present, but not the true gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ, we realize that the gospel message is being hidden, and that we need to get back to the main reasons as to why the Lord Jesus Christ came. So equal to coming to complete the revelation of God, Jesus Christ came to save his people from their sins. Now we could talk about other reasons that God sent his Son into this world, but nothing surpasses this in glory. God sent his Son into the world, as we read in John 3:17, not to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. It took the death of Jesus Christ to save me. If I had been the only sinner on the face of the earth, the only way for me to find acceptance with God and be assured of heaven would be if Jesus Christ would save me from my sin. There's no hope anywhere in this world except in Christ. It's not religion that people need. It's not reformation alone, but it's salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. Now I want to read one more passage to you as I close today. And it's the passage that Dr. Lockwood read as we began the service this morning. Titus chapter 2. This was one of the passages we learned in our memory work for this past year. And I've been trying to hang on to all those 12 assignments. I haven't gotten it perfectly yet, but these four verses in Titus chapter 2 really tells the story of salvation, and it's not the only passage, but I want to read this to you as I close this morning. It's this: "For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts," you can't do this if you're not saved, "we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world." The original text says, in this age, whatever age you happen to be living in, throughout the history of the world, this is the purpose of salvation. "Teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present age." Only Christ can enable us to do that. "Looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ." How did he save us? "Who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself," the King James says, "a peculiar people." It means a people for his own possession, zealous of good works. And then Paul told Titus, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority. Let no man despise thee." Man has been despising the gospel all through the history of the human race. But we have this message to proclaim. It's the only message of salvation. There is only one Savior. We don't deserve it. It comes to us by grace as we trust in what Christ did when he died on the cross and then later was raised from the dead as evidence that he had finished the work that he came to do and that he had done everything necessary for the salvation of sinners that needed to be done. I close Matthew 1:21. "Thou shalt call his name Jesus, Jehovah is salvation, for he shall save his people from their sins." I trust that if you are here today and can't say that Jesus Christ is your Savior, that God has been speaking to your heart as I've been reading these passages of Scripture, and that before you leave this place today, you'll put your faith and trust in him. For those of us who have, we can really sing with great joy and thanksgiving to God that he's taken mercy upon us and shown us that though we don't deserve salvation, he gives it to us as a free gift, even though it was purchased for us at the cost of the death of our Lord Jesus Christ. Let's pray. Father, how blessed we are in this world of spiritual darkness that the light of the gospel has shone in our hearts. We've seen that we are sinners in your sight, that we can never remedy the condition in our own strength and wisdom. We can't buy it. We can't work for it. But we thank you that your word tells us very, very clearly that it's by grace we've been saved through faith, and that not of ourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. May those of us who know you rejoice afresh as we think of this wonderful Savior and the salvation he purchased with his shedding of his own precious blood. But we pray also, Father, should there be any here this morning, man, woman, young person, boy or girl, who does not know the Savior, that this might be the time and the place when the Spirit of God would speak to their hearts, grant them faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, that they might become new creatures in him. May your will be done, dear Father, in all of our lives. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.